Romans 8. We should have a drum roll. This is the one, okay, where it's like they call it the Holy Spirit chapter, because Paul uses the name for the Spirit, pneuma, Greek word, 21 times. Okay, so this chapter is just packed full of things that make you go, yes! So we're going to practice. 1, 2, 3, yes! All right, you'll get it. Okay, we're going to put it up and we're going to read it together. Okay, now, dear Rachel got told this 2 seconds ago, so I would like you all to give Rachel a huge round of applause for being flexible in changing everything. Okay, so we're going to read it. Actually, this one, I've chosen for us to read this from the New Living Translation because it's an easier translation to understand. Here's the thing. Paul, who writes this, he has this absolutely brilliant way of packing loads of truth into one sentence, which is absolutely awesome, except when you read it, it's a bit mind-boggling, okay? And so I've picked a translation that just tries to help us go through it a little bit easier. But the trouble is, it starts with this word, so now, and I learnt it as therefore, okay? And so if I go therefore, you know it's here translated, so now, okay? So we're going to start. And he starts with, so now, therefore. So you have to stop. And you go, therefore, exactly. We should get him to preach. Yeah, you're going to keep quiet now, aren't you? Therefore, so it means he's talking about something, you know, that he's been talking about. And actually, because it's Paul, he's actually talking about an argument he started in chapter 5. It takes him a long time to say anything. So in chapter 5, he actually started this conversation, okay, therefore there is no condemnation. So he started that in chapter 5. However, this bit is also saying, so these next 11 verses are actually still, he's still arguing from chapter 7. Okay, so chapter 7. Therefore, what happened in chapter 7? Well, in chapter 7, we learned that we, as people, have this thing in us. Paul describes it almost like it's separate from himself. It's this thing inside us that just wants to sin. Just wants its own way. And then, so we're given the law, which is good, and the law says to us, don't do this or don't do that. And that thing inside us, because we were told, don't do that, that thing inside goes, I want to do it so much more now. And we have this thing, and here's the thing. As humanity, we don't resist that. When that thing inside of us says, I really want to do that, even though the law says it is not good for me, that thing inside of us goes, I'm going to do it anyway. And we don't resist that temptation. Okay? And so, Paul actually ends chapter 7. He goes, I'm a wretched man. I am a slave to sin. Because I have this thing inside of me that even when I know I shouldn't do it, I do it anyway. I am a wretched man. And we all go, know the feeling, yeah? Well, okay, I do. So you got that thing. So in that space that he finishes on chapter 7, he's going to come in, therefore. Now what you would expect him to say would be, therefore you lot should expect the worst. I mean, look at you. You're a wretched bunch who, you know, can't even get over. Even when you've given the law, you still can't get it right, okay? That's what you would expect. But you don't. You get this. And it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Yay! Okay. But on the internet, everyone's going to be like, what? Okay. We need to define condemnation, don't we? Yeah? So have a think about it. What does condemnation feel like to you? What does it mean? What's it like to be in that place of condemnation between you and the Lord? Sorry?
Finger pointing. You. Shame. Punishment's coming without a doubt. A burden. Mm-hmm. Less than. Not worthy. Accusational. Is there a... no hope. Is blame. Not saved. Misery. Alone. Don't you feel like there's no way out? When you're condemned, you are in that space and you are stuck. There is no way you can go when you are condemned. That's it. Game over. That's you. Right? So it's quite a depressing place. It's different from conviction. Conviction is that thing where God is so good at. So are our partners, you know. But conviction is that thing that says, don't do that, or says you shouldn't have done that. But there is always a glimmer of hope, a way out, a way of making amends, a way of being able to navigate the wrong choice. It gives you hope still with conviction. Condemnation leaves you with no hope. Wretched man that I am, you know, who can save me from this? I am a slave to sin. There is now no condemnation because of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, so, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus because you belong to him. The power of life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Yes! All right. This word, because, okay, in the next four verses in particular, Paul's going to use either the word because or for. He's building an argument. And it's like, there's no condemnation because. And it's like reason after reason after reason. This is a really exciting chapter. All right? But here's the thing. We're going to listen to it now. I'm going to read it. I'm going to try to get through the whole end. But what I want you to do is to listen to all of the because as I was listening to Romans 8 myself, even though he stops using the word because after, well, not always, but pretty much, it's just the first four verses, he's really hammering home the point. But actually, the whole chapter is just, I could just hear this thing. There is no condemnation because of this truth. And there's no condemnation because of this truth. And this truth. And this truth. So here's the thing. You need to listen. Because when we get to the end, I'm going to ask you why there's no condemnation. I'm going to ask you what things stood out to you from this scripture, okay, that made you think there's no condemnation because of what I heard here today. Okay? That'll make you listen, won't it? That was actually the aim. All right? All right, let's read this. I love this. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law couldn't do. He sent his own son in a body like the body we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirements of the law would be satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Yes. The Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. How cool is that? Anyway. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you didn't receive a spirit that makes you fearful, slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children, and now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are children of God. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. And if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yeah, well, and that's where you gloss over, isn't it? Yet, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believe has also grown, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Amen. Obviously, some of you aren't over the age of 50. Right, new bodies that he's promised us. Where am I at? I can't even see it. 24. Oh, thank you. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have yet, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that can't be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love him and are called to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance. Yes, he chose them to become like his son, so that his son will be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Lord, let it be. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Okay, I think we should read this last bit together, okay? This is really cool. All right, ready? What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he didn't spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us and is seated at the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, nor even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes! I know! I mean, one clap, seriously. Do you not feel better? Like you hear that and you think, yes! I probably need water. Okay, what did you hear? What were the because? There's no condemnation. Because why? Oh, loads. Jesus has done it all. Oh, thank God. The Spirit of Jesus is living in us. Nothing separates us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Wells. Yes, we're going to talk about that one. We have no obligation to do what the sinful nature tells us. Church, you're a child of God. Your legal standing is completely different. See, you've got all of the because, all the things because of what Christ has done. See, here's the thing. Jesus came, and that thing that's in us that says, I really want to do that, that sin, he absolutely took on that feeling. He knows that. He stood in the same place as we, okay? He didn't have like a Son of God little outfit on under his robes, okay? He didn't. He emptied himself of all of that, and he is exactly the same as you and I when he stood in this place and he had that same temptation, that thing inside him that said, just do it. Just do it. And yet he didn't. Okay? And so basically, he stood. And so really, all of our weaknesses, all of our shame, all of our sin, all of our slave to sin, he took that all on so that we could take on his righteousness and take on his glory. That's how it works. And that's got to be an amen and hallelujah, yeah? That's our because. But it's not just that. That's like, oh my gosh. But it's more than. Paul says, you know, from that place, he also gave us a new legal standing. And he made us children of God. Not just that, we are now heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Everything that the Father gave to him, including resurrection from the dead, is now given to us because we are the ones who get joined with him. Everything he's inherited, we get from with him. Yay! I know, this is like huge. I loved it. So I'm listening to Romans 8 and I'm thinking, no, I love this. Except there was this bit that kept tripping me up. Can you put the slides up and see if you can find the one that says Romans 5 to 8? Okay, let's see if I can find it. I've gone away from my notes, so. Oh, good, thanks. I was like, yes and amen, I'm not condemned because. And then every time I listened to it, this sort of hit me and it said, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, doesn't submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Okay, that's the NIV translation. You sort of have to understand a little bit of like New Testament ways of speaking. So when Paul talks about the flesh, he's not talking about your skin and body, okay? What he's talking about are realms, places that you live, okay? And so when he's talking about the flesh, he's talking about living in a place where you humans run the world under the rules of what we think is right and wrong. He's talking about that thing of like living in a place where you make the decisions whether you're going to do it or not and what's the thing. It's selfishness, right? Or let's say it's self-centeredness, not God-centeredness, okay? This is the place where you're susceptible to sin, right? So that's the place of the flesh. And he says, you set your heart and your mind on that, you're going to live in that sphere. But then he says, for those of you who have the Spirit within you, you actually live in a different realm. You don't live under the rules of the world. That one is in Adam, right? That's where the sin came in through Adam. He says, nah, you live in the Spirit. You're now in Jesus. So you're in a totally different realm and you're under different rules and you can live by different rules in this kingdom because you have the Spirit within you. So you need to think when you hear these terms, not always but mostly, when you hear these terms spirit and flesh and it's put against each other like this, you need to think in terms of two realms, two rules, two places that you can live, not so much two natures in a person, okay? You've got a choice where you're going to live. In Adam or in Christ. So I heard this and it said, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And immediately I thought of actual situations where I am not at peace and where my mind is not dwelling on the place of life. That's not where my mind is. My mind's not in life and my mind is not in peace. Right? And I'm not going to tell you what those issues are because this is being taped and it goes out over the internet. All right? But it did make me think. Okay, so here's a question. How many of you can identify with me in that? Yeah? So you know what it is. So, but hang on. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Yeah, not so much. Not for me. Right? So I thought, okay, what's going on here, Lord? And I realized that all of those, because there's no condemnation, because I could get excited about, but you know, there's a few of them I'm actually not sure I believe. I don't know that it's true. And it's like, it's like I hear the word of God, and particularly with Paul, because he packs all this truth in and he goes, this is the truth, this is the reality, this is where you live. But in my mind, I sift it into what I think is doable for me and what isn't, you know. So I believe that, but I'm not sure about that, okay. So let me see if I can give you an example. verse 5 on this says, I'm not condemned because I am free. I do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, and have my mind set on what the Spirit desires. So in verse 5, I have to tell you, I am not sure that my mind is set on what the Spirit desires. I think about other things and desire other things, right? And so what happens is, because that's not a truth in me, I lose my peace and I lose my life. I'll give you another example. Scripture, this verse that we read, says that I am co-heirs with Christ. Like, have you seen me? I'm not sure I believe that, you know? Like, do you know who Jesus is? And everything, like, would you trust me with that power? Like, I'm not, and it's a reality in my head. It's that thing where I go, maybe for you, but maybe not for me. And I'm sort of sifting the truth. And when I do that, I lose my peace and I lose my life, because it's like I go, yeah, well, you can do it, but I can't. You guys can live in the world of the Spirit and be under the direction of the Spirit. I'm not sure I can do that, right? And now we see I'm facing a problem. Does that make sense? Well, it got me so far, or a bit, right? So now we've got a problem. Because you see, God really does believe that because the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this Holy Spirit, is within me, that it is totally, absolutely reasonable and possible for me to live under the rules of the kingdom of God. Right? I don't agree with him. And so now we've got a problem, because who's right? What God says or what I feel? Yeah, well, we all know how strong my feelings can be, so I won't be too sure about that. But it is, isn't it? And so what I had to do in that place where I thought, oh God, in that space, is it? Can I? What? And I think this chapter actually helped me, because in verse 9, it says about the fact that God predestined me. He called me. He justified me. He glorified me. Do you notice what the key word is in that? He. Did you notice I didn't come into it at all? Yeah? So I can do this, but not because of my will or because of my choices. I can actually do it because he does it with me, through his power, through a thing. He believes it's possible because if the Holy Spirit lives in you. Yeah? So I had to go to that place of going, God, I am so sorry. I actually put myself back under the... I felt like that, you know, I was like, wretched woman, I'm a slave to sin. Because I think that I know better. I think it's actually not possible for me to think about them to be under the rules of the kingdom of God. Okay? But it's not true. Because Christ has done it for me. And his grace and his power is sufficient in my weakness. Okay? So there was that first thing of like, okay. And it was actually a really good thing. Because in that place of thinking, it made me look and think, what don't I believe here, and why don't I believe it, and what does God say about that? It made me think about this thing, all right? So that was the first thing. But it still leaves me with this thing of like, how do you do it, though? Okay, I mean, I'm working on getting that thing of like, it is through the power of the Holy Spirit, this is totally possible. I believe God. I believe I can take him at his word. But there still has to be how do you do it. And I actually think that Paul does tell us in these verses from 5 to 8. Okay. So let me tell you what I think. How do you live in Jesus and under the control of the Holy Spirit. Well, I think we really need to be serious about checking where our minds are at, because that's what it says here. Minds that are thinking about evil and about sin and about our own selves, me, myself, and I, okay, that's sin. So I think we need to do and be really serious about having a look at what we're thinking about. Take it and think, what am I thinking about here? And is this thing that I am thinking about, is it under coming from the rules of the kingdom of God? Is it being directed by that? Or is it coming from a place of sin, right? And you can do it with any situation. So it could be about yourself. You know, I am wretched, horrible, depressed. I don't know, what's in your head? Yeah? Ugly, my bum's too big. You know, whatever your thing is. All of the above. You sort of pull it out and you're thinking, what am I thinking about here? Coffee. And have a look and say, well, do you know what? Does that fit? Is it the things of the kingdom of God? And if it isn't, repent and change your thinking. But you can do it with people as well, you know? So that thing, when you do and you're thinking about someone, and it's really not nice stuff that you're thinking about them. Yeah? Okay, that's sin. So pull it out, have a look and think, oh, do you know what? I have not got a mind that's set on the Spirit in this issue. I need to repent and get myself back under. And the Lord needs to give me a language of love for that person. My heart will follow afterwards. But right now I'm using the language. Okay? Do you understand? So we've got to do this thing of like looking at what we're doing and what we're thinking about. But there's one other thing that I think is absolutely beautiful, and it gives us such a hope, okay? Because there's that thing where you get a lack of peace over something, or just in your life, and you're just sitting with that lack of peace. It is, in fact, a gift from God to us. It is the very thing that says to us, your thinking is totally screwed up in some area. There is something about Jesus that you don't believe, or something about what he has done, or something about yourself that is out of line. And because it's out of line, you've lost your peace. So you need to look at that and go, so what is it? But the thing about a lack of peace is it's a dark place, isn't it? Yeah? It's not a nice place. It's a horrible place, and it's often a place that here in the scriptures, it's that groaning you can't even put into words sometimes, the pain or the thing that you feel. You can't, it's dark and it's just a groan. You don't even have the words to explain it. That's a dark place. And I'm saying to you, actually it's a gift from God. Why? Because this chapter's got the most beautiful name for God in it. It's just absolutely beautiful. And you know, he's called the searcher of hearts. Okay? And you heard him talk about the fact that the Spirit intercedes. I think I've got that scripture. See if you can find it. Way to go, girl. But there's this groaning, this intercession that happens by God, from God. So this picture of the searcher of hearts. Awesome woman. The words are up there. This picture of the searcher of hearts. In the original language that Paul wrote in, that word search, it means that you would go into a dark place, maybe with like a little torch, a little, and you go in and you start searching and moving things because you're looking for something. Or it could mean that you go into a dark room, a dark place, and you start calling for someone because you're looking for them and you want to find them in that place and you're calling them out. And that's the name that Paul says, that's your God. Your God, he goes into the dark places, those groans, those places you just think, I don't even have words to put. And he searches out in that dark place. Now I know that if you're like me, you're probably a bit scared about that, aren't you? Because do you want God knowing what's in those dark places? Yeah? which he already knows, but I'm still not rather not showing, thanks. So there can be that thing, but you got it wrong, okay? Because he's not looking to ferry out your sin. He's not looking to... What he's looking for is the Spirit of God who's already in you. And the Spirit of intercession, God crying out within you, going and praying for you in that dark place. And he searches it out to find the Spirit that's grown in with you. To find you in that place and find him in that place, find Jesus in that place, and he calls it forth. And the Spirit of God, of intercession, okay, is in that dark place. And so God searches and he finds, and the Spirit and the thing he's looking for is that intercession from the Spirit within you. And here's the thing, right? Absolutely every single person, when you're a Christian, you're filled with the Spirit, right? So Paul says in that, we know all things work together for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The reason that he knows that, because he knows that the Spirit is within you and is crying out in intercession. And he knows that when God goes into that place and searches out in those dark areas, it's going to be the Spirit of intercession that's going to come through and answer. Isn't that beautiful? So those dark places you don't have to be scared of. Those dark things where you think, Lord, I don't even want to look. This is such a sin area in me. They're the very places that the Spirit of God is crying out and interceding for. So if you have a hope, why is there no condemnation? Because even in my very darkest places, the Spirit of God, and it's not me, Spirit of God is in a place of intercession, crying out, and God himself searches out to find that voice and to answer it. So I have a hope and I have a future, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God has set me free from the law of sin and death, and everything I should get, I don't anymore, because he's moved me into a realm where I live under the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, and even in my dark places, the Spirit of God is crying out and searching and interceding for me to keep me in this place. And all God's people said, amen. Thank God for that, yeah? That's why I love Romans 8, all right? All good. I want to leave you with one thought, a sum up thought from Paul. Therefore, this is verse 12, he says to us, therefore, in light of everything I said before, I want to tell you this. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Let's pray. Lord, we love the fact that in everything, it's always you. We say, I'm wretched, I'm a slave to sin, and you step into that space and you set us free from the laws of sin and death. And you predestine us, you call us and choose us, you justify us and you glorify us, and it's all you. We want to thank you, Lord God, that you have moved us into the realm of the Spirit, and Lord God, you have given us your Holy Spirit to empower us and give us, Lord God, the I don't want to say ability, maybe just the power or the grace. I think it's grace, isn't it? You give us the grace, Lord God, to have a mind that is set on the things of the Spirit and not set on earthly natural desires. And so, Lord God, we pray. Father, can you convict us? Can you help us to remember just to take our thoughts and say, what am I thinking about here? Lord God, can you help us when we've got that lack of peace or a lack of life? Lord God, will you help us to look at that, to not just go with it and accept it, but to take it as something is screwed with my thinking, something's wrong here. I need to get myself back under the realm of the kingdom of God and back into God's ways of thinking. And Lord God, thank you so much. We don't have to be scared of those dark places because the Spirit of God intercedes for us. We love you, Lord. We love you. We say we do believe, Lord God, the truth of Romans 8. But like that Father, we say to you, Lord, help us in our unbelief. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, would you stand? I want to offer, if you would like a chance just to ask any questions or we'd like a chance to come pray, we'll just have some people and you can come and talk to people and pray. We'll pray with you. That would be awesome. But I want to send us out with the verse from chapter 12. And it says that we, therefore, in light of everything that we know, we offer up our bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God, because that's true worship. And so, Lord God, right now we offer up our bodies, Lord God, and we pray that, Father, our worship this week, Lord, would be seen by everyone we come in contact with, and that, Lord God, they would see the glory that you've poured out on us. They would see you, Lord God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.